You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, this Advent season, we have been in a series of messages talking about the greatest story ever told, and we looked at the story, the big picture. Pastor Michelle talked about it, how everything points to Jesus. And Luke shared for us the Old Testament stories that all speak of the Savior, Jesus Christ, coming to this earth. And then, of course, we understand that there's over 350 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' coming. And last week, Matt shared with us concerning the signs in this greatest story ever told. And it all leads to today, which speaks of the Savior, of why Jesus came to this earth. And so this morning, this Christmas message, who else are we going to look to but Jesus? And so Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, it says this: "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord? That's one question. The second question I ask you today is this: is Jesus your Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? Now think about that. Is he really the Lord of your life? You know, it's one thing to say, yes, he's the Lord, but it's another thing to live that Jesus is Lord. Let's be even more specific. We'll break it down. This will help you really think if and understand, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of your tongue? Is he the Lord of the things that you say? Or do you just say whatever comes to your mind? Do you just blurt it out, say whatever, doesn't matter if it's offensive or if it's hurtful, and blame it on the fact, well, you know, that's just my personality. So really, when we say is the Lord of our tongue, we're saying is the Lord of my heart, because the Bible says, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is he the Lord of your money? Is tithing still an issue for you? Or have you settled that issue of generous giving? Is he the Lord of your marriage? Do you treat each other with respect and dignity? Is there a mutual submission? Is there a loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Is there this team? He made us different that he might make us one. The two shall become one flesh. Or do you function as two? You take out of context submission and remind her to submit to you because you're the man. Is he the Lord of your marriage? Is he the Lord of your business? Is he the Lord of your business? What I'm saying is this: So many people say, well, you know, business is business. Church is church. But business, that's business. And business operates different. No, it doesn't. Is he Lord of your business? Is he Lord of your thinking? Is he Lord of your singleness? I thought of that this week. Is he Lord of your singleness? He said, Jesus, you're the Lord. I'm trusting you with my future. Or do you say, you know what? I am going to do this, and I'll live however I want, Pastor. See, the song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, says it well. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Do you know that Lord, this idea of Lord, you say, well, Pastor, I thought we're talking about Savior. We are. But I want you to understand that Lord is used more than Savior. In fact, Lord is used in the New Testament 747 times. He is Lord. Ever so often someone will say, well, you know, I've decided to make him Lord. Too late for that. Guess what? He already is Lord. He's Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Say that with me. Made him both Lord and Christ. One more time. Made him Lord and Christ. You see, the question is not, will you make him Lord? Here's the question. The question is, will you submit to his lordship? Will you submit to his lordship? What does the word Lord mean? When the shepherds heard a Savior, Christ the Lord, it meant this to them. It meant Jehovah God Almighty. It meant co-equal, co-eternal with God. See, it was a big deal when the angel said to Mary in Luke 1 and verse 31, when she said, you will call his name Jesus. Jesus. In the Old Testament, there was a name for Jesus. We all know that name was Joshua. Joshua. We understand that means Jehovah who saves. And so this baby that's born is a Savior, Christ the Lord. It is Jehovah who saves. Think about this. Jehovah is used 7,000 times in the Old Testament, in the original language. This was a huge thing. This announcement. I think sometimes we don't get the total thrust of the meeting, the Savior, Christ the Lord, what it meant to those people. We have our American twist. But you always have to read the Bible, and just a teaching moment, you always have to read the Bible in context of the setting in which it was written for it to really have true meaning in our lives today. And so when a Savior, Christ the Lord, We're talking about Jehovah who saves. It was a big deal. I mean, an old pious Jew that would be reading scripture when he would come to the name Lord Jehovah, he would bow his head and he would worship and he wouldn't even pronounce the name. When a scribe was writing, copying scripture, no printing press, so be copying the scripture. When he would come to Lord Jehovah, when he came to that point, he would set down the old pen and he would pick up a new pen to even write it out. Think about it. When the shepherds worshiped, when the angels declared and they went to proclaim the message, it was an amazing thing for them to say, a Savior, Christ the Lord. See, in that day, to say, a Savior, Christ the Lord, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, it was paramount. And here's why. Because Rome held sway over the whole world, and the emperor was Caesar. Caesar was more than an emperor. He was literally a god to people. And so for a Jew to say, a Savior, Christ the Lord, or a Gentile, they were literally saying, Caesar is not Lord. The people of that day would say Kaiser, Kairos, which is Caesar is Lord. But if they said a Savior, Christ the Lord, they were saying that Jesus is greater than Caesar. You see, if the believers of the New Testament, the New Testament church in Acts, if they would have just said that Jesus is a God, everything would have been fine. That way they can put Jesus in a little niche in the pantheon with all the other gods. But what was the message of the New Testament church? It's Acts 4 and verse number 12. And Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else. Who are they talking about here? The Savior, Christ the Lord. Salvation in no one else, for there's no other name. What name are they talking about here? Jesus. Jesus Christ the Lord. No other name under heaven given whereby men, by which they must be saved. There's no other way. I would suspect that when they would take Christians and throw them into the Colosseum and open the gates for the lions to come in and to literally eat them alive, I would suspect as they would huddle together that their mantra, their statement, as they died, was Jesus is Lord. Think about this. When the Apostle Paul laid his head on the chopping block, and just before it toppled off into that basket, horrific death. It's very visual for us because of all the beheadings that are happening in the world today. If by chance you have seen one, there's nothing that is more disturbing to me than what I saw. And I see the Apostle Paul in that same situation, and perhaps the executioner before brought down the guillotine, or before they brought down the sword, his head would go in a basket and his blood would run down the Tiger River. Do you have any last words? I believe he would have said, yes, Jesus is Lord. See, here's the message today. Is for the New Testament church, declaring that Jesus Christ is Savior and that he is Christ the Lord meant something that appears to me, and I know this is a blanket statement, but it appears to me to have more depth than some of our shallow Western Christian believism. To say Jesus was Lord wasn't just simply to utter something from your lips, but it was to believe it in the depths of your of your heart. I'm just going to share one thought with you this morning. I've got three, and this is awesome. So I got to figure out when to preach the rest, all right? But I want to share one thought that just brings a new illumination to me in my study for Christmas. It's the Christmas question. Now, I understand. I love Christmas. I love it. We'll get together. Christmas Eve, this place will be packed. We'll have communion. We'll read the Christmas story as a family. We'll go home and read the Christmas story. And we'll have Chinese food. We've been married 33 years. For 32 years, we've had Chinese food on Christmas Eve. So we'll eat Chinese food and we'll open some gifts and the kids will sack out on the floor in our little condo and we'll have a great few days together. I love the lights. I think the sanctuary looks beautiful. I love Christmas lights. I love Christmas music. You know, I there's so many elements of Christmas. But we always have to remind ourselves that Christmas is just, it's not just Santa Claus. It's not just reindeer and elves and gifts and candy and candy cane and candy corn and syrup. The four food groups. And everyone knows that spaghetti is better with syrup on it. Amen. See, today's Christmas message, and I love all the thrills and frills of Christmas, but today, the Christmas message, there is a Christmas question. And it's the real theme and center of Christmas, and it's this: is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The confession of his lordship, number one, and we'll only deal with this one, but the confession of his lordship secures salvation. Lordship secures salvation. Now here's the big idea. The big idea is not going to be on the screen, so write this down. Write it on the sole of your shoe or the palm of your hand, iPad, your phone, something. But make sure you get this because this is huge. We cannot receive what Jesus gives and refuse who Jesus is. Hello? Let me read it again. We cannot receive what Jesus gives and refuse who Jesus is. Here's what the scripture says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Say Savior with me. Savior. So he's Savior. But what kind of Savior is he? A Savior. Here's the kind, which is Christ the Lord. You cannot receive what Jesus gives and refuse who Jesus is. What's the greatest need in the world today? You've heard me say this often. The greatest need in our community, greatest need in our church. Rhetorically, let me answer with a few things. Is it information? I mean, we're drowning in a sea of information. Is information what we need? If information is what we need, then maybe God would have sent Google years ago. Is it technology? Is that what our greatest need is? Is it information? information. You know, knowledge may double, triple, like that. Truth never does. Truth is always truth. But is our greatest need information? Is our greatest need technology? If our greatest need was technology, then God would have sent Bill Gates. If our greatest need was money, and so many people, and I hope that your faith has grown beyond this, but so many people think, if I just had more money, listen, it could all be gone just like that. You understand markets, understand how volatile the dollar is, understand terrorism, all these things. Things could level out for everybody real quick. So many people are caught up, if I just had money, if money, then he would have sent us maybe Donald Trump. That's not an endorsement. If it was leisure, just more time, we just need to relax, we just need to chill. Is that what we need? No. You know where I'm going with this. What was man's greatest need? It was for a Savior. Why? Because by one man, sin entered into the world. And we couldn't change it. We are all born into sin. So we needed a Savior. Why did Jesus have to come to the earth? Because God is a spirit, and a spirit can't die. So Jesus had to become flesh to be like us, to die for our sins. So our greatest need is for a Savior. We needed salvation. Now, I said earlier that confession of his lordship secures salvation. Jot this down, and it's Romans 10, 9, and 10. I quote it often, and I quote it. ESV does a great job of giving us, a lot of times, the literal translation or a better understanding. And it really gives us the best understanding. I grew up with this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, if you will confess the Lord Jesus. But it literally comes across. And if you look at the Greek construction, this is how it should read. And it comes across this way. Because if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now let me ask you a question. I've asked you a lot of questions about this. Same thing. Are you saved? Don't answer out loud. Are you saved? Are you saved? Before you answer that, here's the question. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus is not your Lord, listen, God sent me here today to tell you you're not saved. We've accepted an easy believism. Pray a prayer. I believe in God. No, Scripture says he is a Savior and he is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. And so if he's not the Lord, then there's not salvation. I don't care if you're a church member, what church you've been a member of, if you've gone through confirmation, catechisms, if you've gone through growth track, it doesn't matter. If you've been baptized, sprinkled, confirmed, what matters is that the Savior, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of your life. Now, I know that's hard, but that's the Christmas message. That's the Christmas message. And I do believe God sent me here. Listen, I love you. I love this church. I love this community. But listen to me. I'm your friend. I love you. I hunt with you. I fish with you. I play golf with you. But God didn't send me here to be your friend. He sent me here to be your pastor. And he sent me here to preach the word of God and to disciple and to grow. And Jesus must be Lord. It's not just a prayer. It's a commitment. I'm going to tell you something. When the lions were released, it wasn't just a prayer that made them declare Jesus as Lord. Their life was changed. And Christmas message is, you don't need a better life. You need a changed life. That's Christmas. Jesus came to change us, to save us from ourselves, from our sin. Let me explain it to you this way. In talking about this thought, we cannot receive what Jesus gives and refuse who he is. A lot of people, you know, well, I prayed the prayer, but they live however they want. They live in direct disobedience to the word of God. Now, you want to rationalize that to me and stand before God and try to talk him into that one? Hello? I just don't see. Let me explain it like this. When Liz and I got married, and when she said I do, she didn't just take me as her protector, her provider. When I said I do to Liz, 33, going on 34 years ago, I didn't just say, I accept her as the cook and the mother of my children. Let me tell you something. I took all of her, and she took all of me. All of me. We didn't get to pick and choose. We accepted each other completely. Listen, you can't come to God and want what he has without believing who he is. You can't come, so many Christians today, quote-unquote Christians, want him to be their provider, want him to be their healer, want him to be their protector, but don't want to live that Jesus is Lord. The Christmas message is he's a Savior, you need a Savior, and he's Jesus Christ, the Lord. Are you still with me? Amen. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived was Charles Spurgeon. And he made this declaration. We have devotional books, Spurgeon's AM and PM devotions. They're classics. Something you might want to look at. But he was training preachers one day. And he says it in, you know, he was a Brit, so he says it in this proper English. But let me read to you what he said. He's training pastors. He says, if the convert declares that he knows the Lord's will but doesn't mean to attend to it, in other words, doesn't plan to do it or isn't doing it, it is your duty to assure him he is not saved. Don't imagine the gospel is magnified or God is glorified, but going to worldliness and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Jesus as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin. He says, if I do so, I'm telling them a lie, I pervert the gospel, I insult Christ, I turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. See, that's why I declare to you today, He's got to be Lord. You can't just say, I accept him as Savior, but not accept who he is, and that is Lord. See, you can't have a come-in Savior and a stay-out Lord type of salvation. And that's what America wants. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to do what God, they don't want to obey the Word. They don't want to come in line with the Word. That's legalism. That's control. People want to call the shots. I'm not going to get to it this morning, but let me give you one statement from the second point, and it's this. When Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, comes into your life, that's the last independent decision you'll ever make. Boy, we don't live like that. We just don't want to go to hell, but we want to do what we want. We make the decisions of our life. We don't want to obey God's word. Romans 14 and verse number 9 says this. For to this end Christ died and lived again. Now listen to this. Here's why he died and lived again. Of course, he was born, died, lived again, that he might be the Lord. That's why. Why did Jesus' blood settle the dust? Why did he leave heaven? So that he might die and live again, and he might be the Lord of the dead and of the living. And so I cannot receive what Jesus gives and refuse who he is. I've thought of this. Some folks might be waltzing straight to hell, thinking that they're going to heaven. And the reason is they've never taken themselves off of the throne and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm going to make a statement. You're going to look at me funny, but I'm going to make it anyway. God doesn't save rebels. He doesn't save rebels that keep rebelling. A rebel that says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it God's way. God can't save you if you say, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm going to do it my way. God can't save that person. God can't save a person until they surrender. Lordship. He is my master. Is any of this making sense? Amen? See, that's why Jesus came. The Christmas message is we have a Savior. Yeah, we needed a Savior, and we can't have a Savior. We can't have a Savior without having a Lord. Because he's the Savior, Christ the Lord. This morning, when we respond, I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you to contemplate, have you tipped your hat to Jesus but never really bowed your knee? Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You cannot receive what Jesus gives and refuse who Jesus is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Everybody wants to be saved. I believe that. But you can't receive what Jesus gives and refuse who he is. And who is he? He's a Savior. And who is he? He's the Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's one. That's Christmas. That's why Jesus came to this earth. And how many people in this room, you know him as Savior and Lord, and how many are thankful you gave up calling the shots and you've discovered living for Jesus and allowing him to call the shots is the greatest life in all the world. Amen? Well, that's the greatest gift I know anything about. But it's not a partial gift. It's a complete gift. The gospel's a complete message. Savior, Christ, the Lord. Christmas. Father, I love you. I love you. Thank you for coming to this earth. Lord, you know how life works. Life doesn't work when we're still in charge. God, this message is all through the Bible. It's all through. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. The Apostle Paul telling us, I crucify the flesh daily. John the Baptist, I must decrease so he can increase. Lord, may there be less of us in complete surrender. Complete surrender to you as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray that we contemplate the true meaning of Christmas. Not only what you came to give, but who you are. Lord, your word makes me go deep into my heart. Because my motives, Lord, I'll try to talk myself in. I'll try to justify. Human nature is. Folks, you know what that is. Human nature is, you know, it's not that bad or it's not a big deal. Understand the context of the New Testament church. Lordship. When they declared Jesus was Lord, it literally meant something that could lead to death. Their commitment. God, my prayer is this. Let us, in this 21st century, understand a greater surrender and submission to Jesus being in charge. We place emphasis on self-made man, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps while we work and we do all these things. But Lord, your word says if we'll humble ourselves before you, you'll lift us up. God, I would rather you lift me up than I lift me up. I would rather you be Lord and you call the shots than me think that I somehow know how to live life. The ultimate, ultimate arrogance. Oh Lord, that we would lay down our intellectual pride, our material arrogance, to surrender Jesus, Savior and Lord of my life. I thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to the earth to show us what the Father was like and to show us the way to the Father through the Savior, Jesus the Lord. In Christ's name, amen.